we thank you so much for the opportunity to come here today to study your word together with sisters in Christ, to learn from you. We pray that your spirit now would be with us, that you would help us to see and understand these good things that are in your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1873, Horatio Spafford sent his wife and four daughters on a transatlantic ship bound for Europe. 2 years previously, Spafford's livelihood, almost all of their property, had been destroyed by the Great Fire of Chicago. And so, in 1873, the Spaffords decided to go to England as a family, in order to hear D.L. Moody preach. At the last minute, Horatio had to stay behind in New York, but he planned to join his wife and his four daughters later. On November 22nd, the Spafford's ship was struck by another ship, killing 226 people, including all four of Spafford's daughters: Annie, age 12, Maggie, age 7, Bessie, age 4, and an 18-month-old baby. Horatio's wife, Anna, survived. Upon arriving in England, she sent a telegram to Horatio that read, "Saved alone." As Spafford then got on a ship and sailed to England to join his wife, his ship passed over the place where the ship that his daughters had been killed on had sunk. And there he wrote the now famous hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." The familiar hymn, as you know, begins with an acknowledgement of grief and loss. He talks about the sorrows like sea billows that roll, the fact that Satan buffets, and the fact that trials come. But then Spafford's hymn moves to focus on Christ. "My sin is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend." And finally, after savoring the atoning and redeeming work of Christ, the hymn boldly declares in that refrain, it is well with my soul." Sisters, can you relate to Spafford's hardships? Do you feel tossed by life's storms, overwhelmed by grief, attacked by Satan, or weighed down by trials, both large and small? I suspect that most of us can. And my hope is at the end of this session, at the end of this conference, the Spirit will have enabled us to say just a little bit louder, it is well with my soul." It's probably safe to say that every woman in this room is facing some kind of upheaval, some kind of uncertainty in her life. And the good news for us today is that we can find a common source of hope and help. So although the difficulties, the changes, the upheavals in each of our lives may be as different as each of the women sitting here, the place where we can go for hope in the midst of these things, the place that we can go for grace, the place that we can go for help is the same. Over the course of our three sessions today, we're going to be talking about how to discover and enjoy God's grace in the midst of uncertainty and upheaval. And we're going to see, as I overviewed last night, first we're going to see that God is the author of the changes. He's the unchanging author of the changes that come into our lives. Then in our second session, we're going to see that holiness is a good purpose that God has in bringing changes to us. And then in our final session, we're going to see that the Lord provides the church to be our companion in what can often be an isolating and lonely season. So in this first session, we're going to talk about the one who never changes, and that is our God. This gives us comfort and strength, right, when everything around us seems to be in turmoil. And it also gives us perspective on the circumstances of our lives. We're going to see, just in our brief time together this morning, that every circumstance that comes into a believer's life is brought by an unchanging God. And then we're going to see why this should give us immense comfort. To do this, I want us to look at the familiar story of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary stands to us as an example of how knowing and believing the truth about our unchanging God gives us stability in unexpected circumstances. So if you would, if you have a Bible, if you have a Bible app on your phone, turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 1. Excuse me. We're going to look at Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. So the book of Luke is in the New Testament. It's the one of the Gospels, one of the stories that was written, the accounts that was written of Jesus' earthly life and ministry. And as I said last night, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. You might have something slightly different. That's fine. I trust that you can follow along. So Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. You know, Mary was an ordinary, faithful follower of God. She lived in Nazareth, and her life was probably fairly predictable until one day it just wasn't. Often, I think, when circumstances come into our lives, our first response is to act like there's been a mistake, right? The unexpected traffic, the unexpected move, the unexpected financial setback, the unexpected loss, the unexpected pregnancy leave us thinking, surely there's been a mistake. We line up all the reasons things should have gone differently, why things were better just the way that we had planned them. And in the passage that we just read, I think we see that Mary had a similar reaction. When the angel first appeared to her, the scriptures tell us that she was greatly troubled. She had this sort of immediate emotional response, the angel's greeting. Even before she knew what the angel was going to say, she was troubled. And then, even after the angel explains, she still had questions about how the circumstances of her life then would be reconciled with God's plan. Because she asks the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" She was a virgin, but God had called her to be a mother. She was young, but God had called her to disciple the eternal Son. She was from an obscure town, but God had called her to parent the Savior of the world. It's no wonder that she asked, "How will this be?" You know, when you think about the changes in your life, you may be asking similar questions yourself. How will this be, since I'm already financially strapped? How will this be, since I struggle with chronic illness? How will this be, since my kids are not walking with the Lord? How will this be, since I didn't grow up in a Christian home? How will this be, since I'm single? How will this be, since I didn't plan for this? I think Mary's example shows us that it's not wrong to ask those questions. It's not wrong to look at our situation and express our concerns to the Lord about how it's all going to work out. But we can't stop there. And as we saw in the verses that we just read, Mary ultimately concludes with a statement of faith. Verse 38, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." So how did Mary go from greatly troubled to humble submission to the Lord's surprising circumstances in her life? How did Mary cultivate contentment, cultivate a spirit of joyfully receiving from the Lord's hand in her own heart? And then, of course, how can we do the same thing? So I'm a good Presbyterian. Apologies to the Baptists in the room, but you have to have 3 points if you're Presbyterian. So I'd like us to see 3 things from Mary. I'd like us to see that Mary acknowledged her weakness, that Mary knew her God, and that Mary rejoiced in God's work. So Mary acknowledged her weakness, Mary knew her God, and Mary rejoiced in God's work. So first, we can see from this text that Mary acknowledged her weakness. You know, it's a little bit surprising, but in this conversation with the angel, Mary doesn't beat around the bush. I am a virgin. You know, she is very willing to say, here is my weakness. Here is the problem that I see with this surprising situation that has come into my life. And then later, Luke records Mary's song of praise that she sings. And in that song of praise, she details several more things about herself that make her seemingly unsuited for the circumstances the Lord has given her. Look with me just a little bit further ahead at, still in chapter 1, at verse 46, starting in verse 46. Let's look at together at this song that Mary sings. "And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." You know, in this song, Mary is unflinching about acknowledging her own weaknesses. She calls herself a servant. She says she's among the hungry. 2 times she says she's of humble estate. And I think by this declaration of her own weakness, Mary was admitting, I'm not God. You know, she's just coming out with the bare truth of it. I am not God. And I want us to see what we can learn from Mary's example here. I think ultimately Mary's example is an invitation for us to prayer. What is prayer really, except admitting that God is God and that we are not God? It's an invitation to cry out to God like Mary did and to tell him that these shifting circumstances in our lives have reminded us of our own weakness. Lord, I don't feel like I can face this, we can say. Lord, I don't have the strength for this, we can say. Even, Lord, I don't want this, we can say. You know, that's how the Apostle Paul prayed. Last night I mentioned a little bit about the Apostle Paul's life, but in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul records that he had a thorn, what he calls a thorn in the flesh. And we don't know exactly what that was, but we know that it was something in his life, probably some kind of physical ailment, that caused Paul distress. It was a circumstance that made Paul feel weak. And it was a circumstance that he didn't want. Maybe you can relate. And so, what did Paul do? Paul prayed. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 12, he says that he prayed 3 times, and he says he uses really sort of desperate language. He says he pleaded with the Lord. So he wasn't just sort of half-heartedly praying. He pleaded with the Lord 3 times, asking the Lord to remove it. Sisters, when we are weak in the face of unwelcome circumstances, like Mary, like Paul, we can cry out to the Lord. We can pray. And you know, the Lord's answer to Paul is maybe not what we would expect. Because how did the Lord answer Paul when he prayed three times about this thorn in the flesh? The Lord answered him, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." The Lord didn't take away Paul's thorn in the flesh. He pointed him to something else. There's an older theologian by the name of Bickersteth who once said, "God answers every prayer either yes or let me give you something better." Paul said, "Lord, I feel weak. Will you change my circumstances?" And God said, "Paul, let me give you something better. Let me give you my strength." Paul knew that when he was weak, then he was strong, because his weakness forced him to lean on Christ. Dear sisters, like Mary, like Paul, acknowledge your weakness. Pray to God and look to experience Christ's strength. So Mary acknowledged her weakness. How did Mary get from being greatly troubled to submitting to God's providence in her life? Well, first she acknowledged her weakness. The second thing we see is that Mary knew her God. Scottish pastor Robert Murray McShane, 19th century pastor, said, "For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ." McShane knew, right, that if we focus only on ourselves, we quickly become discouraged. We're overwhelmed by our own sins, our own failures, our own weaknesses. And if we focus only on ourselves, we cut ourselves off from the source of our hope, which is Christ. So he said, "For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ." And that is what we see in Mary's song of praise as well. As much as Mary's song contains honesty about her weakness, which it does, it's just brimming over with words of praise and thanks for her God. She knew, and in this song, she proclaims God to be mighty, holy, merciful, strong, just, kind, loving. And so she could trust that this God would do only what was right. Mary knew the unchanging truth about God, and so she could put her faith in him when her life took a surprising turn. Mary drew her strength in upheaval from what she knew about who God is. And I think we too grow in our ability to trust God when we know him. It's hard to trust somebody you don't know, isn't it? A few months ago, a few women from my church came with me to a women's retreat where I was teaching, which was just a fun treat. I've never gotten to have the experience of women in my own church coming with me, which was just great. And it was in New Hampshire, so it wasn't far, just an hour from our church. And so it was at this conference center, like this camp conference center thing, and women from a variety of churches in New England had come to it. And so as part of the activities, we did this ropes course game where everyone would balance on this rope that was suspended between these two trees up above the ground. So everyone balanced on this rope, and the idea was you had people from one team on this end and one team on this end, and then you had to get the people from your team down the rope, and they had to pass by the people that were already on the rope without falling off, right? Nobody was wearing high heels. This is New Hampshire, so you have to, you know, go with me a little bit here. And when it was my turn to cross the rope, it really mattered to me whether, as I'm shimmying past this person was somebody that I knew or not, whether this was a woman from my church or whether this was a woman from a different church, right? The women from the other churches were a little bit unknown. They were also on the other team, and I suspected that they might just make me lose my balance so that their team could get ahead. But when I was passing a woman from my own church, I knew, right? She and I had been through a lot. We had our babies together. We had shared meals together. I'd visited her in the hospital, whatever. Like, I knew her, and I knew that she was going to do everything she could to get me across this rope and keep me from falling. It's very hard to trust somebody that you don't know. But if you have somebody that you do know, immediately you feel secure. Well, I think that's what Mary had here in this song. She knew God. And so when this unexpected thing came into her life, she was able to fall back on the fact that she knew this God, that she knew that he was good, she knew that he was loving, that he was merciful, that he was kind. And so that gave her security in the upheaval of her circumstances. We grow in our ability to trust God as we grow in our knowledge of him. Let's notice a few of these truths about God that Mary declares. First of all, she recognized that God is God and she is not. And we said that earlier with her prayer, but also notice just the words that she uses about God in this song. She calls him the Lord. She says he's worthy of praise. She says that he's her Savior. And then the words that she uses about herself, of course, is that she's humble and that she's needy. I think so much of the frustration that we have with changes in our lives, so much of our discontent, so much of our temptation to grumbling, comes because really at heart we think we should be in control. You know, we think we should be able to plan our days, set our goals, bring about the outcomes that we want. And I think Mary's example can free us by teaching us to recognize that we don't have to be in control. Sisters, we aren't God. Mary also recognized that God is sovereign. She knew that everything that happened to her was under his control. She says, he who is mighty has done great things for her, for me. So the events of her life came from the hand of a mighty God. And then later she points out that that's true for everyone, both great and small, right? The proud, she says, he scatters. The mighty, he brings down from the throne. The humble, he exalts. The hungry, he gives food. The rich, he denies food to. So the Lord is in control not only of Mary's life, she says, but the lives of everyone. People who think that they're powerful are under the power of God. People who think they are powerless rely on the power of God. All of us, every one of us, owe the circumstances of our lives to a sovereign God. And that can give us hope. Every interruption, every surprise, every plot twist of our lives is known fully to the Lord and is under his control. Mary knew this. And as we grow in our knowledge of God, we can know this too. But, of course, Mary doesn't just acknowledge that God is sovereign. She doesn't just acknowledge that he's in control. A powerful God might help us to understand our circumstances. Okay, this thing is coming into my life because God is mighty and God has done this. But it isn't very comforting unless that sovereign God is also very, very good. You know, the angel tells Mary, you have found favor with God, Mary. Mary, this thing that's happening to you, this is a sign of God's goodness to you, Mary. And then the theme of Mary's song is that God is merciful and loving, that God is very good. She says his mercy is for those who fear him. When God brings down the proud and the mighty, and when he lifts up the poor and the needy, he does it as a God who is kind. He is a God who does what is best for each person. What does that proud person need? Well, the kind God knows that that proud person needs to be brought low, that that's what's good for them. What does that hungry person need? Well, a kind God knows that hungry person needs food. What does that rich person need? Well, that rich person needs a moment of emptiness, perhaps, so that that rich person can be taught to rely on the Lord. This is not a God who is aloof. This is not a God who is detached. Notice this isn't a God who just hands out one thing to every person. It's a God who has specifically looked at the circumstances and the character and the soul and the needs of every single person and is doing exactly what is best for them. And he is also a God who loves to show mercy. He's doing what is kind. Dear sister, when God determined to bring this season into your life, he did it out of his kindness, and he did it for your good. From eternity past, he has determined to make you like his son, to make you holy, to make you lovely, to make you his own. From eternity past, God has determined to be good to you. And so these circumstances in your life, whatever they are the Lord's kindness. The baby, the wedding, the new job, the new house, these are evidences of God's kindness. You have found favor with God. But the hard things are his kindness too. The financial struggles, the lack of time, the weariness, the grief, the weakness, these too are designed by God to teach you to lean upon him, to allow you to share the sufferings of Christ, to conform you to the image of the Son. Sisters, in whatever your circumstances are, if you belong to Christ, you have found favor with God. And then Mary also declares that God does not change. In verse 50 of her song, she says, "His mercy is from generation to generation." And then at the end of the song, she says that God has been merciful in the past. She talks about our fathers and Abraham. And then she says he will be merciful in the future to his offspring forever. Mary knew that the same God who had been faithful to his people since the garden, since the promise of the Savior that was given to Adam and Eve in the very beginning of the world, would be faithful to Mary. And then, sisters, he is the one who is also faithful to us today. I think in difficult circumstances, it can be really tempting to feel like everything is in flux. Everything has been upended. Nothing will ever feel stable again. But the testimony of Mary and the testimony of God's people that Mary alludes to is that there is one essential, unchanging foundation to which we can cling when everything else seems to be shifting sand. And that is our God. So how can we apply this, the fact that Mary knew her God, to ourselves? You know, how is it that we grow in our knowledge of God? Well, sisters, we turn to the place where God has revealed himself to us, in the Bible. C.H. Spurgeon, the famous Baptist preacher, said, "A Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't." Now, Spurgeon is not denying the real presence of depression and anxiety among believers. He was the first to acknowledge that Christians can become depressed, Christians can be caught in anxiety. He's not giving a pat answer. But what he is saying is that in the face of trouble and upheaval, we need to know our God through our Bibles. A Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. That means that we'll read our Bibles in private, in times of family worship, or with our spouse, or with the roommates, or whoever we share a home with. It means that we'll memorize scripture, that we'll stir it up in our minds, store it up in our minds and our hearts. It means that we'll sing the truths of scripture as we go through life, right? When Paul and Silas were in jail in Philippi, they were thrown in jail, right? And what were they doing? Well, what does scripture tell us they were doing? They were singing. And they were stirring up their own hearts. They were reminding themselves of the truths of who God was. Here they were, unexpectedly thrown into prison. All their circumstances were in an upheaval. What can we do? Well, let's just sing. Let's sing what we know is true about God. And then, of course, we can attend to the preaching and teaching in the church. You know, every Sunday, God gives you somebody to proclaim truths about God to your heart. And don't miss that opportunity to hear these things that you need to hear. Sisters, we each have days when we feel particularly unsettled by things that occur in our lives, and for some of us, it's months and years that we feel this way. And the truth is that the remedy for those days of crisis begins long before the crisis occurs. The remedy for those days begins today, as we do everything that we can to know our God. And when we do that, then we'll find that those truths about his mercy and his love and his omnipotence and his wisdom and his salvation are ready. They're right there in our hearts. They're right there in our minds. They're ready for the days when we want to despair. Dear sisters, for every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. So how did Mary move from greatly troubled to I am the servant of the Lord? Well, she acknowledged her weakness, she knew her God, and then finally we'll see that Mary rejoiced in God's work. Mary knew that her story wasn't just her story. And she gained confidence when she was able to see her own story in the broader context of the story of the redemption of God's people. Three times in the song that Mary sings, she points to the generations before herself and after herself. She says, "All generations will call me blessed, for those who fear him from generation to generation, to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And I think, like Mary, sometimes we need to lift our eyes from our own story, from our own struggle, from our own weaknesses, and we need to see what God has done and what he is doing and what he will continue to do in the world. And what is God doing? Well, God is gathering his people from every tribe and tongue and nation to come and worship him. God is perfecting his people. He is washing them from every sin, and he is making them pure and spotless. God is exalting his son, and he is glorifying the name of Jesus in the world. Sisters, God is doing great things in this world, and we get to see it. And I think having this understanding of the bigger picture of what God is doing allows us to hold loosely to the events of our own lives. This thing that's happening to me, this unexpected twist in my life, this is just one small thing in this grand, big, redemptive thing that the Lord is doing. And so I can hold it loosely. Okay, Lord, you want to give me a plot twist? I'll take it. I know somehow it is part of this bigger thing that you are doing to gather a company of people so great that no one can number, that we might all be with you where you are, and that we might forever sing your praises with the sinless cherubim and seraphim. Okay, it's okay. I can take this thing from your hand then. You know, and in the church especially, I think we have a front row seat to the kingdom of God and the work of salvation in people's hearts. I think that's partly why it's so dangerous that when we're going through hard things, Satan wants to draw us away from the church. Sister, Satan does not want you to see the big picture of what God is doing. Satan does not want you to see the work that God is doing in this world and the way that he is drawing people to himself and the way that he is exalting Christ. And one of the best ways he can do that is to keep you from the church. But in the church, wherever you are, whether you're serving snacks at coffee hour or leading a Bible study or wrestling your kids in the pew by yourself or visiting widows or whatever, you have an opportunity to see God drawing people to himself and God maturing people and God exalting the Son and God giving praise and God testifying to himself in a world that doesn't know him. And so in the church, we have this front row seat. We get to hear reports of missionaries. We get to hear the word preached. We get to see people growing and covenant children, being baptized and coming together, and we get to see what God is doing and we get to glorify him, and it lifts our eyes even just for that moment on Sunday to see that God's doing something bigger than just us. So let's just briefly apply this before we conclude. How is it that we, like Mary, rejoice in God's work? Well, we pay attention. We ask our friends, what has God been teaching you? I'm struggling right now. What has God been teaching you? Let me see God at work in your life. We make a point, as I said, of being in church where we can see evidence of God's spirit in other people, We read those missionary updates that come in your email inbox or that your pastor attaches to the newsletter or that's on an antiquated bulletin board somewhere in the back hall to find out what is it that God is doing in other places. Maybe my own church, maybe my own community, maybe my own family seems like he's struggling, but guess what? God is building his church in Papua New Guinea, and he's calling people in China, and he's even building his church in Iran and North Korea, and let's find out what God's doing, that our hearts might be encouraged. And we listen to people who are older than us and people who are younger than us to find out what God is doing in other generations, like Mary. From generation to generation, God is faithful. So let's find out what he's doing in other generations. We go about our days with our eyes lifted up, up higher than our own troubles, up higher than our own circumstances, to witness the grand work of God in this world. Sisters, maybe God has given you an unsettling change in your life today. If he has, I want to encourage you to be like your older sister Mary, by the help of his Spirit, to model yourself on Mary, that mother and older sister in the faith that we have, to acknowledge your weakness in prayer, to know your God in his word, and to rejoice in God's work by lifting your eyes. And then, by the help of his Spirit, you will be able to say with Mary, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Sisters, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you are the unchanging God to whom we can turn when everything around us seems to give way. We pray that you would give us, by your Spirit, the Spirit of Mary, that we would be able to submit and joyfully receive from your hand whatever you have given us, knowing that we are not God, that you are God, and that you are doing your work in this world. We thank you for all of these things, and we pray them now in Jesus' name. Amen.